Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
It's time for the family prayer now. And the ones of you that would like to come forward have special requests that you would like to ask silently while prayer is being offered. You know, the heavenly beings must be thankful and happy for you and I coming here to worship the Lord this morning. Won't it be nice when we can really do it in heaven?
Amen.
At this time, let's meet the Lord in prayer. O Lord, we come to you today to thank you for the blessings that you have given to each one of us. During this past week, we've been so fortunate to be able to get around, be able to be here on this beautiful Sabbath day. Lord, we know that you are bending near to hear each one of our prayers that are ascending to you. We ask that you would forgive us of our sins and our mistakes. We want to do the things that are right, that you would have us to, and yet it seems at times it's so hard to do the things that you would have us to. We thank you, though, that Jesus died on Calvary to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, we pray for each member of the church, for our young people especially. We're thankful for them, that they grow up to become older leaders is what we are today. We pray that you will bless them, bless our schools. Be with each one that is afflicted, Lord. You know the suffering that each one of us may have. We pray that you will draw near each person at this time. Give them your special blessing. Send your Holy Spirit to be with them and comfort them. Lord, again, each one of us want to be able to go home with you when you come in the clouds of heaven. We pray that you will be with us. Forgive us our sins. Throw your robe of righteousness around us. And we thank you for the many blessings and for hearing our prayer today. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen.
Time for the children's story.
Now, what did Goliath have?
A sword.
He had a sword. What else?
A shield.
And what else?
A spear.
Excellent. Now, so David comes. And here's a picture of what the battle may have looked like. You have David here with his little pouch. He's got a sling. He's got his rock. And you have Goliath with his sword. And he has a shield. And he had a spear also. And were they saying nice things to each other? Was Goliath saying nice things to David?
No.
No. Okay. And so there's Goliath here. And he's saying bad things. And David. Who was David fighting for? He's fighting against Goliath, but who was he really fighting for? What side was he on?
He was fighting for God.
He was fighting for God. Okay, excellent. So, you guys are awesome, man. You guys know this story. Was Goliath a big guy or a small guy? He was big. He was a giant, right? So you have this big guy, and you have a little boy like you, Matthew, right? And you have a little sling. Do you think you can beat a big, big guy like that? No. So it looked impossible, right? It looked hard, like you can't do it. So then how did David know that he can do it? How did he know? He had Jesus on his side. Now, in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9, it says, "The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, to show himself strong in behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward him." And in David's younger days, the Bible says that he was a man after God's own heart. So now we have David with these simple things, but he also had something else if we study the scriptures, but it's not listed there. He had on the whole armor of God, which is a spiritual shield and everything. He also had faith. Because when he went to Goliath, what did he say to Goliath as he was running to Goliath? What did he say to him? Whose name did he come in? In 1 Samuel 15, verse 45, it says, "Then David said to the Philistine, 'You come with a sword and a spear and with a javelin, but I come in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied.'" So when David comes running to Goliath with his sling and his rock, and he's going to hit Goliath, it wasn't David's sling and rock that really hit Goliath. It was the power of God. You remember, God's eyes are going to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong. And it was God's strength that took Goliath out. And then David was able to help. So he did the little that he had, but he had to have faith And he believed the word of God that God was going to take care of him and that he was going to win his enemies and he was going to be victorious. And so we see that it's not just, you know, sometimes when we have feelings like, you know, you have homework to do or you have your piano or your violin or your organ lesson and you're like, I can't do this. This is too hard. And you think, I can't. We have to believe that we can, especially when you're doing something that's special for the Lord, and the Lord will help you. And that's the same thing that David did. When everything looked like he couldn't do it, he prayed, and then he went forward in the name of God, and God showed himself strong on his behalf, and that's what he wants to do for all of us. Thank you for listening.
Happy Sabbath. The scripture reading this morning is Mark 9, 23-29. Jesus said to him, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." When Jesus saw that the people come running together, he was rebuked. He rebuked the unclean spirit, saying, "Deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more." Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him. And he became as one dead, so that many said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had come unto the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" So he said to them, "This kind can come out by nothing but fasting and praying."
Good morning, church. Happy Sabbath. This morning our message is entitled, "What Happened to the Power?" And Sister Chloe was reading. She was reading about the story of the boy that was healed. And if we start in the beginning of Mark, we see that Jesus promises, Mark chapter 9, Jesus promises his disciples that they'll see the kingdom in glory. And then 6 days later, he takes Peter, James, and John, and they go up to the Mount of Transfiguration, and they're having this wonderful experience. There's Elijah and Moses, and they're communing with Jesus, and Peter gets all excited. He said, I'll make three tents for you. It's great that we're here. And because he didn't know what to say, he was nervous. He was probably excited, and a whole bunch of experiences happening all at the same time. And as they come down from the mountain, from their mountaintop experience, they encounter an obstacle. And, you know, Jesus begins to tell them a little more about his death. And then they asked about, you know, well, what about Elias? And when did he come? And Jesus explained that this was John, and he's already come. And Jesus' days are wrapping up, and his ministry is wrapping up. And we get to verse 14, and he comes and he embarks on a conflict between the other 9 disciples that were left back. And that's where our story picks up for today. But let's have another word of prayer before we go forward. Heavenly Father, we are so very thankful for the privilege to experience you through the Holy Scriptures, and we ask that you would please be here with us, that you would forgive me of my sins, forgive us all, and that your words will speak, you will speak through me, and that this experience will be a blessing to all of us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll pick up in John chapter 9, verse 14, and it says, "And when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them, and the scribes disputing with them." So the teachers of the law were arguing with his disciples. But what were they arguing about? It says, "Then immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed, and running to him, greeted him." And so it seems like Jesus is here. He's come down from the mountain. He's talking with the 3 disciples, and there's this heated argument going. There's 9 disciples, there's some scribes, there's a multitude around, and so it's highly likely that the people didn't see him because everybody was paying attention to what was happening, who had what to say, and this person rebutted, and it was just this dynamic thing that was happening. And then Jesus walks up, and it seems like they're surprised. They're like amazed the time, and he arrives just in time. But what were they arguing about? I think they were arguing about the power. Let's find out. It says, "Immediately when they saw him, All were greatly amazed and running to him, greeted him. And he asked the scribes, "What are you discussing with them?" Now we know the teachers of the law, the scribes, they were discussing with the disciples particularly, and there was a multitude around. And the first thing that Jesus says, the first group that he addresses is the scribes. And we know that the scribes were constantly following Jesus, but the scribes were attacking the disciples through Jesus. We see this in several examples. Let's go to some of those examples. Let's go to Mark chapter 2, verse 16. So we're still in Mark. Mark 2, verse 16. It says, "And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eating with the tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, 'How is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners?'" So they didn't go to Jesus himself, who they had a controversy with. They went to his disciples. Let's skip down to verse 18. It says, "The disciples of John and the Pharisees were fasting. Then they came and said to him, 'Why do the disciples of John and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?'" Here again, they're attacking the disciples. Verse 24, it says, "And the Pharisees said to him, 'Look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath?'" And this is probably picking stuff in the field. I think that's an example of. And then in Mark chapter 7, let's go to Mark chapter 7, verse 1. Mark 7, verse 1. It says, "Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem," and skip to verse 5. "Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, 'Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?'" And so we see they're constantly asking, "Why are your disciples doing this? Why are they doing that? Why? And it's like, just they're confronting the disciples and they're attacking Jesus through his disciples. And so this Mark chapter 9 is no special occasion that they're attacking the disciples again, and they're having this discussion. But something else happens. Then one of the crowd answered, let's go back to Mark chapter 9, our original text. Mark 9, verse 17. It says, "Then one of the crowd answered and said, 'Teacher, I brought my son who has a mute spirit. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not.'" And so this parent is having a problem. His son has the tendencies of an epileptic. And so he's having these convulsions. And he's saying, "I brought my son to your disciples, and they couldn't do it." And I bet the Pharisees and the scribes are probably arguing about the power. What about the power? They couldn't do it. But the disciples have the power to cast this demon out or to heal this boy. Did they ever have the power? Let's go to Mark chapter 3. Did they ever have the power? Mark 3, verse 13 through 15. It says, this is when he commissions the 12 apostles or the disciples, and he says, "And he went up to the mountain and called to him those whom he himself wanted, and they came to him. Then he appointed 12 that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach and to have power to heal the sick and to cast out demons." So did the disciples have the power? Yes, he gave them the power. And so the problem when this guy comes and says, "I brought my son and I need him healed. He has issues," and they couldn't do it, then there's a question like, well, Jesus gave them the power. Well, why isn't it working? And so who's responsible for this power not working? It says in verse 19, "He answered him and said, 'Faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me.'" And so we see this experience of this guy familiar with these 9 disciples that, they have something to do with Jesus. And so I'm going to bring them to him so that my son can have this experience. And it could be the same way. Like, We as professed Christians, people come to us for spiritual advice, for spiritual guidance, to point us closer to Christ. But do we have the power, not to cast out demons, I would say, but to help them, to make that connection happen? And this guy was a little hopeless at this point, because he's like, they should do it. They have the power. Jesus gave it to them. Then what's the problem? It says, verse 20, then they brought him to him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed and foaming at the mouth. And so this demon is manifesting itself right in front of Jesus. There's no shame. This demon is just doing his thing right in front of Jesus. And he asked the father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. So the father is familiar with this kind of experience. But we see that Jesus, like the great physician, it's like if you go to a doctor, the doctor usually asks, you know, well, what are the symptoms? How long have you been feeling this? And then, you know, how long has it been happening? You know, Jesus is talking like a physician. And he goes through, and they're dialoguing. And he says, from childhood. And then he explains more of what happens. He says, and often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. It's no longer my son. It's I and my son that needs this help. He says, have compassion on us and help us. And as they go through with the dialogue, Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. We see there's an obstacle to his son being healed. And that obstacle is not with Jesus. That obstacle is with the Father. He says, if you can believe, all things are possible. So there's a possibility. And the reason why this child isn't being healed is not quite just the disciples. It's also the Father. And while we're in Mark, we have an, I'll go here quickly and read. In James chapter 1, Jesus talks about us, if we lack wisdom, we should ask God. But verse 6, he said, but let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. And so here we have another disciple speaking, and he said, you know, when we go to God and we're asking in faith and we're doubting, he says, don't even think that you're going to get anything from me. Stop wasting your time if you're doubting, if you don't believe that I can do it. And so this guy has the same problem. The reason why his prayer request isn't answered, this demon isn't leaving his child, is not because of Jesus, but because of his faith. And Jesus says, don't even think you're going to receive it. And so this, we have another example of a lack of faith that he's being tried. He said, immediately the father of the child cried out with tears, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Now we have a grown man that's here with his son, and he's crying out, and he's crying. He too is having experience. His son is convulsing, and he's crying. He's breaking it, right? And then the scribes are off on the side, and they're looking. I mean, this is just contention, one problem after the other. And Jesus is communing with this guy. And so it moves from Jesus trying to help his son to Jesus communicating with this man personally about his condition, his lack of faith. But the good thing and the hope that we see in this is that this man accepts that he has a problem. He accepts that he has a lack of faith. He says, I believe. So he has some measure of faith that Jesus possibly could do it. But he says, you know, where I'm lacking, I need you to help me. Help my unbelief. And as a result, what do we see happen? When Jesus saw that the people came running together, which means that if the people are running together now, it seems like Jesus had taken this man aside. If the people are now running together, and this thing is convulsing, this manifestation, this demonic manifestation is happening on the side. And then Jesus speaks to the spirit. He says, deaf and dumb spirit, I command you to come out of him and enter him no more. After the father got things straight with Jesus, Jesus got things straight with the son. And Jesus doesn't want to just help us physically. He wants to help us spiritually. When he alleviated the illness from this boy, and commanded the demon to come out, he says, enter no more. Jesus doesn't want us going back to the same situations, the same demons, the same vices that have us. He said, I don't want it anymore. And so we have an example of in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus is telling us a story of a person who was delivered. Keep something in Mark and we'll go to Matthew. Matthew chapter 12, verse 43 to 45. And we'll see why Jesus possibly said, don't come back to this demon. Matthew 12, 43 to 45. It says, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none. Then he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. So shall it be also with this wicked generation. It says, when someone is delivered from whatever it is that they have been delivered from, and they enter back into that situation, he said, it's worse. It's worse. And so Jesus tells this demon, he says, you know, don't even go get more. Don't come back. Don't even come looking again. Don't come back. And so we see the same thing. When Jesus delivers us as a people, just like he delivered this man, he wants us to overcome and continue overcoming and not to go back to those same situations and fight with it. Let's continue back in Mark. Verse 26, it says, then the Spirit cried out. So first the Father cried out, now we have the Spirit crying out. And convulsed him greatly and came out of him. And he became as one dead, so that many said, he is dead. When we look at this example, we think of someone who is trying to come to Jesus. And we can each put ourselves in this situation. There's one time where we were without Christ. And just think of when you started coming to Christ, how many problems you had. Just making a decision for Christ. I remember my experience. I was back in college when I first really, I knew of Christ and I did spiritual things. I went to church for Christmas and for Easter and, you know, weddings and, you know, the sort. And I prayed here and there. And, I mean, I knew of God. And I went off to college and I had no parental restriction. It was independence. You know, it was a phone call away that I could not answer when I didn't want to. So, you know, I was free. And I actually never went to a club before when I was in my parents' home. But then my friends invited me out. And I got into this environment and I was like, no, that's really not me. And looking for answers and looking for different things. My second year in college, there's these missionaries that were on campus and they were passing out these flyers for an evangelistic series. And I was like, oh, okay. that's all right. And they're like, you know, sister, you need to be there. And I was like, oh, really? You know, I don't have transportation. I can't do that. I have class. I have stuff to study for. I have a second job, whatever. And they're like, you know, you need to just come to one. So I came out to one. And they were handing out. The second night I went back, the presentation was awesome. It was Pastor David Asterick. And you know, he was just preaching the word. And I was like, whoa, the Bible says that? So I went back. And then they gave me a Steps to Christ. And one of the brothers was recently converted to Christ. And he was telling me about how he had read the book and how it even just reignited his flame for the Lord. And I was like, oh, okay. So I went home and I read the entire book in one night. I stayed up all night. And I was like, whoa, I need Jesus. And so I started to want to do the things that I know I should have been doing and to learn more. And, you know, I was a resident advisor, so I worked on the weekends and I did, of course, I worked on Sabbath. And I did other things on Sabbath and different activities and a whole bunch of other things. And I was like, you know, well, if I lose my job, then that goes my room and board, and I have to take out loans. And you know, I'm making all these excuses in my mind, like why I can't do what God has called me to do. And then I said, you know, I want to be rebaptized. And it's just like the friends that I had, you know, well, we all profess to be Christians. As when I decided to make a decision for Christ, it was so much opposition. And I just couldn't understand why, you know, I couldn't drink anymore, and why I couldn't do this, and why I couldn't say that, and why when they spoke, it was offensive to me now. And it was just all these weird things were happening. And, it's like I was coming to Christ, and the demons and the vices were leaving. And it just seemed like as I was coming, I was dying. I was dying to the world. I was dying to self. And Christ was doing something beautiful. And I think this is the same situation this young man was experiencing. He had this situation, and it's a health situation. But as he's coming to Christ and he's being brought to Christ, this demon is convulsing him even worse. And he's falling, he's foaming, he's gnashing his teeth, he's pining away. And his father's like, mercy. But there's someone there praying for him. And there was someone there looking for faith, and that was his father. That was his parent. And the result is that Jesus gave this young man victory based on the faith of his father. And besides, Jesus wanted to. That's his child. And we see that after they said, he's dead, Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up, and he arose. He had new life. The Apostle Paul says, I die daily. In the Christian walk, it's not just an experience that I had yesterday. Yesterday's experience and challenges is not enough for today. I need an experience with God today, and I need to die daily. We all need to die daily so that Christ can live in us and we can really be dead to sin. And it says as he arose, verse 28, when he had come into the house, this is Jesus, and his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? They had the power. Why could they not cast it out? And so he said to them, this kind can come out by nothing but by prayer and fasting. So do you think to tell me that these disciples saw a demon-possessed man and weren't praying? I mean, I'd be scared. I'd be praying. I would be praying. And so, but was it just like a regular, you know, in the name of Jesus, leave, that Jesus said that this situation called for? What exactly did it call for? So we had the first question answered. Did the disciples ever have the power? And we said, yes, they did. Did they ever experience it? Did they have success at it? And so let's find out why the disciples couldn't do this. What happened to the power? Let's go to Mark chapter 6. Mark 6, verse 7. Mark 6, verse 7. Mark is our main book. Mark chapter 6, verse 7. And it says, and he called the 12 to himself and began to send them out two by two, and gave them power over unclean spirits. Verse 12, so they went out and preached that people should repent, and they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. So not only did they have the power, they had experienced the success. So it wasn't like this faith thing that this power is out there somewhere floating. It's, they know it, they believe it, they've experienced it. So this is just another situation. It's another sick person. It's another demon. Then what's so big? What's so big? He says that they anointed it. Now, if we go back to James, it talks about if there's any sick among us, what we should do in this day and age. Is this power still available? So we saw the disciples had success with the power. Is this power still available to us in this day and age? In James chapter 5, verse 13 and 14, it says, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. So this power is still available in this day and age. People are still possessed with demons, and people are still struggling. People are still sick. And the Bible says that there's power in prayer, especially of the saints, of those believing, those not doubting. There's power. And so we see that this power was manifested. We also have the example, the parallel account in Luke, where after Jesus had sent the disciples out, then there was 70 others that he sent out two by twos, and he gave them the power. And then they returned with great joy and great success. And it says, you know, the demons are subject to us. And Jesus says, don't rejoice that the demons are subject to you. Rejoice that your name is written in heaven. And so we see that there was power. This was experienced. This was seen. It was known of. And the disciples are asking, what happened to the power? You see, the real trouble lay not in the power of the demon, but the spiritual impotence of the disciples. Why could not the disciples cast the demon out? When Jesus went up to the Mount of Transfiguration, they were arguing about the privilege that their companions had above them. Jesus had taken these three away, and of course they were all fighting who would be the greatest. And then it's like, these three are going ahead of us. Right? There's jealousy among the group. They're arguing. There's strife. There's greed. And so, as they're feasting on these negative emotions, they're not connecting with God. They're not connected to God. And when there's a trial that comes up, because they've had the victory yesterday, it did not guarantee their victory for that day when that demon came up. And it wasn't just the disciples. We see what happened to the father, and the father admitted it. But we see that Jesus takes time, and he talks to his disciples privately about this situation. And it was a lack of their faith. It was a lack of their experiencing God. There's a deep lesson here for us. God may have given us some gifts, but unless we maintain close contact with him, that gift may wither and die. Unless we maintain contact with God, we lose two things, however great the gift may be. First, we lose vitality. That's the living power that's something plus that makes for greatness. We lose the vitality in our relationship with God. We also lose the humility. We don't use the gift to glorify God. We use it for self. And when we see that we get the attention that we think the gift deserves, then I become a God, and God isn't worshipped as he's supposed to be worshipped, the giver of the gift. And so we keep our gifts when we enrich them by continual contact with God who gave them. And that's what the disciples needed to have done, to keep that relationship going with the Father. And that's how that demon would have left. It wasn't that the power left. It was that their connection with God had left. And so it's kind of like if I have a light bulb and I connect it. But if it's disconnected, the bulb works, the lamp, there's nothing wrong with the lamp. It's just it's not plugged in. And it needed to have been plugged into the source for the power to be there. And that's what they were lacking. So we see yesterday's victory is not sufficient for today's challenge. I need revival. I need reformation daily. We saw that the problem with the father was that he needed to take his situation to God. He needed to pray in faith. He needed to ask in faith. He needed to believe that God was going to do what he had promised. And we see that while Jesus is working on our brothers and sisters, the other three disciples that were gone, I need to occupy till he comes. We need to find whatever he has called us to do while he's doing his special work with whoever. I need to be connected with God that whatever he needs to do with me, whatever he needs to do with you, he's able to do it. And I'm not distracted by what else is happening around me. We need to be more expedient in doing the will of the Father. We have an example of Philip. Philip was one of the nine that were left back. And we see later on after this experience, Jesus goes back to heaven. We're in Acts chapter 8. And he hears the angel of God tell him to go towards the desert. And he goes out. But while he's walking, he meets the Ethiopian eunuch. And then the Spirit of God speaks to him. And he runs up to the chariot and he says, you know, well, what are you reading? He hears him reading. And he asks, what are you reading? And as a result of them having that experience, he's connected with God. The angel speaks to him. The Holy Spirit is speaking to him. And when he hears the voice, he's so concentrated on what God has called him to do, he's busy at it. And as a result, this man is converted. He believes with all his heart, and he's baptized. And he goes back, and he's an evangelist to that nation. We see that. Philip changed his way. He recognized that the power was there, but he had to use it. He had to stay connected to God. He had to be listening to the voice of God continually. When was the last time I or you were on fire for God? When were we running? When were we anxious to share what God had given us? The greatest gift that we have ever been given is Jesus Christ. Nothing exceeds that. And we know that the reason why he hasn't come is so that he's not slack concerning his promise, but is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So he's waiting for us to be ready to go home, which means that we have to share this good news so that others will be ready if we really want to be with him sooner. But are we excited about ministry, about sharing our faith? And then the question is, what has happened to the power within us? He's given us the power. The power is available. Let's wrap up. We're going to go to Romans. Romans. What happened to the power? What does Jesus have to say about it? What does Paul have to say? Romans chapter 8. What happened to the power? What about us today? We see the disciples, and we see ourselves in their lives. Well, let's see ourselves in the scripture. Romans 8, verse 1, it says, there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The Bible says that there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ, who walk not according to the flesh. And so as long as that connection is there, Jesus says, you're perfect. As long as it's there and I'm living according to all the light that God has given me, he says, there's no condemnation. The blood of Christ covers you. And then he says, when the devil brings these attacks to us and he reminds us of our past and we're tempted to go back, and Jesus says, don't go back. We can go to verse 31 of Romans chapter 8. And it says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Or even what? What demon returning can be against us? If God is for us and I'm covered by the blood of Christ, who can be against us? And then verse 33, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. And so he says, who can bring a charge against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? Verse 34, who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us all. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Let's skip down to verse 37. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. The Bible promises us, based on that fact that Christ has died, that he has risen, that he ever lives to make intercession for us, we are more than conquerors. The power is there. What happened to the power? When we connected to Christ, the power is there. It's a living, vibrant power. He says, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And Christ wants to be in us, willing, according to Philippians, to do his will and his pleasure in our lives. The power is there. What happened to the power? We have to believe. And that's how we experience the power. We have to believe, we have to ask for it, we have to live it. And the power is there. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, Jesus talks to us about light. And he says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." So the experience that we are to have, as we know that Jesus is that true light, so when Jesus lights us, then we shine also. He says, "Let your light shine before men." And as it shines before them, they see our good works and they glorify our Father in heaven. So this light is to point men to Christ. And it's through that experience that we have daily that we will be ready for the challenges ahead. Peter, James, and John came down from a mountaintop experience and they entered into a challenge. They entered into a battle with a demon. And so the same thing when we wake up in the morning, if we're going to a difficult job, if we're going through traffic and we have people cutting us off and things are happening and we're like, "I almost died," and you know, stuff is happening. Stuff is happening. The Bible tells us that we need to pray in faith. We need to ask for wisdom on how to make decisions, and we need to stay connected. It starts from the time I wake up, and then it ends when I go to bed. I renew that commitment to arise with the desire, with the will, to function Christ-like, to be living in the will of God. As we've heard the message today, and we see that the power is not a yesterday experience. It's a daily experience, but more so a moment-by-moment experience of staying connected with God and being connected with God. Is it your desire to experience that power today? Amen. God bless you.
Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, the power. We need the power of your Holy Spirit to move us, to make us do what we should do. But yet, we're thankful that you love us and that your grace is sufficient. May your Holy Spirit come into each one. Dismiss us now with your blessings, for we ask it in Jesus' name, in his name, and in his power. Amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you're a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.